We read the word of God as we find it in Ezekiel chapter 36. The Lord comes in this chapter with an indictment for the total uncleanness of the Old Testament church, which is the reason for the captivity. They have polluted God's land. And it's in connection with that that God sets before them the wonder that he is going to do in their salvation, not because of anything in them, but for his holy name's sake, and that he will cleanse them. And we've considered this chapter before in connection with the catechism. I want to look at it also in connection with the catechism this morning, as there is inherently a revelation of the meaning and content of the sacrament of baptism to which the catechism points us. You find that especially in verses 25 and 27. We're going to begin reading in Ezekiel 36 at verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. That return of captivity from captivity has this element also, that it is an instrument to draw the Gentiles unto the Lord, that he is prophesying of things that will overflow into the New Testament dispensation. Then that he speaks thus, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it, lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. Ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, As a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. As far as the reading of God's word. Prophet speaks of these things, and they run from the captivity through the gathering of the church out of the nations unto the glory. And we pointed that out before in considering this chapter, to the glory ultimately of the new heavens and earth. I'll direct our attention, as I said, especially to verses 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and do that. So in this and other passages of the Word of God that we find our instruction this morning, so we find it in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. And we're also going to take up the first two questions of Lord's Day 27 as well, and bring those two together this morning. Heidelberg Catechism is found in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 26 directs us now to the subject of holy baptism. Question and answer 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is a real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Whereas Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit, as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? The first is in Titus. The second is Paul's explanation of his own baptism in the book of Acts. That's where those two passages are found. God speaks thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Thus far the Catechism. When you compare, beloved, the doctrine of the catechism and the teaching of our text, they're not difficult to see that there is almost a kind of complete parallel there. The emphasis in Ezekiel is on the spiritual cleansing of the church, which in itself is utterly polluted with sin. Cleansing that is going to come in such a way as to remove all their filthiness. And a cleansing that is going to give not only to individuals, for the passage speaks of the grace of regeneration, it speaks of it too from the viewpoint of the whole life of the church as a redeemed people, that he will give them a new heart. This work is going to come with the work of the Holy Spirit, which he will put within them. Ezekiel is speaking, therefore, rather plainly of the wonder that's going to come in the cross of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And he is speaking of it under the figure of cleansing, which God will give in his grace to his people in Christ, and that exactly as our catechism has it, in connection with baptism, by the washing of his blood and spirit. And it is to that that we want to direct our attention this morning and consider the sacrament which God has given to us as a sign and seal of our incorporation into the body of Christ and of that washing away of our sins. The Catechism reflects the time in which it was written, contends with the false doctrine of Rome that the water itself accomplishes that washing. Very clear in Ezekiel that the water does not do that. That's only a sign of the cleansing which God is going to give when he works in them a new heart. The Catechism also, in the very approach of it, rejects the more common evangelical notion that baptism is all a word of man to God. And that, too, is vital for our understanding. The sacraments are signs and seals of the promise. It's what that word sacrament really means. It means a token that seals and confirms a promise. And the idea of it is not our promise to God, but his word confirmed and sealed to us, that we might be assured that those things which are spoken to us in the gospel are real, and that they are real for you and for me. The Catechism's approach here is also a rather personal one. When it asks the question, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? It's asking the question, what does your baptism mean to you? And it's addressing not just the adults, of course, because we believe the children also are sanctified in Christ, but it's addressing the children. That you and I, as God's people, must take the whole of what is being set before us here to heart. Our Savior himself instituted this sacrament to assure our faith of our cleansing in him. Consider with me, therefore, cleansed in Christ, first of all, that external sign. We must hear what it says to us. And then secondly, that it is a spiritual cleansing, which grace alone works in the hearts of God's elect. And finally, that it is through faith a sure word unto us that is intended for our comfort. It is a simple thing to call our attention to the sacrament of baptism as to its external form. The Catechism does that when it references that element of it more than once, this external washing with water. And it calls our attention to it And you and I must note that God instituted, in addition to the preaching of the gospel, and that by the direct command of our Savior, that we should baptize with water, which is an external, visible rite and ceremony. We must understand the point of it. Our children must too. Teach them what their baptism says, so that they hear it when they see it. That it is not being administered to anyone this morning, personally, does not change the fact that that sacrament, as it is administered in the life of the church repeatedly, is intended to speak to the believing body of Christ of spiritual things. So every time it's administered, it's not intended to be limited to the one receiving it, but it is intended for the whole congregation. Very beautifully, that idea is brought out in our text when Ezekiel speaks to the whole church of the Old Testament, who is utterly filthy and polluted with sin. The first element that's brought to the foreground is that they need, in the context, to be washed from all their pollution. The pollution of their guilt of sin, the depravity of their whole life and nature, out of which that depravity springs, and all the works of uncleanness that arise out of it. They have become a people who have the name of the people of God and are full of idolatry and all uncleanness. I will clean you, he says, from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's important that we pause a moment to say he's not speaking simply to men who by nature in Adam are thus unclean, but he is speaking to his church about the spiritual reality of who we are in ourselves. It's not this, that while they're Abraham's seed, after the flesh, they dwell in the land of Canaan. And in Ezekiel's days, of course, they have gone into captivity. They have the temple and all the priesthood, and therefore they are not as others by nature. We are all conceived and born in sin. That's why the church is inclined, by virtue of the reality of sin, to decline, to depart from God's word, to turn from the worship of God to the sins of Jeroboam and walk in the gods of our own imagination. There is in us by nature, as we are fallen in Adam, nothing but unrighteousness and all uncleanness. Christians are sometimes accused of the false notion that we think we're better than everyone else. That's foolishness. First confession of the Christian church is we are born unclean. And we are by nature unclean. And even the reality of our salvation is that we are yet, as God's people, imperfect, unclean in ourselves, having an old man of sin in our life with whom we have to battle, and out of which comes a perpetual fountain of uncleanness. And that nothing that we have of ourselves. The water of baptism is intended as a visible sign of something. You and I need to be clean. That we aren't. That we can't provide the cleansing. Because that water represents not something you do, but something God does. And that without it, we stand outside the people of God, for it's a sign and seal of our incorporation into the body of Christ. And it testifies, therefore, it preaches that just as my body gets utterly filthy And that corruption really arises from the very life of the body itself, not just simply the dirt of the world around me, but the flaking skin and sweaty character of that body that we need constantly to wash and be clean. And you and I have no cleansing of our own. Baptism, rightly understood, shuts the door to all Arminianism, because it speaks of a cleansing that you don't provide and that doesn't depend upon you, especially when he speaks of the fact that he's going to give you what you don't have, a new heart. It points us to the reality that on the inside, deep down within us, is a rock, stubborn, hardened in sin. Stone that's not soft, not receptive, not pliable to the Word of God, to His testimony, to the means of grace, and that we are by nature as hard as that stone. And the effect, as was the case with Israel, of all the reality of their life, that apart from God's grace, all that ever happened is they hardened their hearts and became more and more stubborn and stiff of neck until finally, in their uncleanness, God cast them out of the land because they polluted it with all their depravity and their idols. We need to be washed. That is the first word that baptism says unto us. The second is the wonder of that water itself. Water is a cleansing agent. And water here is not taken from some mud puddle. It is clean water. It is something that you can't provide. You and I, if we had to find something to cleanse ourselves with, it would be as unclean as we are. God and God alone can give that which is a sinless, perfect, righteous, sanctifying, cleansing agent. Ezekiel sees that as the fundamental need of the church of the Old Testament. And the fact is that it's the fundamental need of the church of all ages. God is going to work a wonder. He is going to come with clean water to purify them. Purify them in such a way that he's going to wash all that filthiness, all that uncleanness, and that means both the guilt of sin, the unrighteousness, and its pollution. And he's going to wash it all away so that they're clean according to God's estimation. You know, I can spray deodorant and things like that and make ourselves smell nice. That really is kind of deceitful sometimes. But what God says is, when he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean, it's clean in his sight. He is going to do it so that which is utterly filthy becomes pure in his sight, righteous before him, the object of his delight. And he's going to do it for one reason and one reason only, his own namesake, not for anything in you. They don't deserve it. They deserve death. He justly chastens them by sending them into captivity. I will sanctify my great name. And he's going to do it, he says, by sprinkling clean water upon you. Pure water is the idea. Absolutely pure. And in such a way that ye shall be clean. He's going to wash away all their sin. That, of course, has to be understood organically as speaking to the body. That doesn't mean every individual Israelite. He's talking to the wheat field. He's talking to the wheat in the wheat field. The very part of the purpose of sending them into captivity is to purge the tares out of that wheat field for a season. He's talking to his sheep. He's going to do that by the wonder work of putting his Holy Spirit in their hearts. Because the real agent who gives to us both the assurance that our sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord is the Spirit. And the one who imparts every blessing of salvation to take away that stony, hardened heart of sin and give us one that's soft, receptive, and pliable so that it hears, repents, believes, turns, is the Holy Spirit. He is the author, the agent, by which that which is in Christ is given to us. I will put my Spirit in you. And that brings us to the fact that that pure water represents two things to us. It represents the work of our Savior on the cross. It is a sign, a visible token of His blood. The blood shed to give unto us remission of sins, righteousness before God. It is a sign and seal that God blots out, as if it had never been, all our sin for the sake of the suffering and death of Christ. And that He does so in such a way that He makes us partakers of that blessing because we're wet with that water, so that that blood of Christ is applied to us. The agent that imparts that blessing of Christ to us is the Holy Spirit. So that baptism is intended to represent to us not only the work of the cross and the work of the Spirit, whereby you and I stand kind of as observers on the outside, but we are brought into contact with it, and it is applied and administered to us to speak to us of the fact that these things are given to us to cleanse us from all the pollution of our soul, that is, from all our sins, because I am externally washed with that water. This is simply a ceremony that you kind of sit as an outside observer and something's done in before your eyes. It's administered. The fact that the children may not remember the day that that happened to them personally doesn't change that. You were wet with the water. You were washed in the blood of Christ, and the sign and seal of His Spirit was given unto you. Now, in saying that, it's in that connection that the Catechism says, now, does that external water itself work this? Is there some property in the water? Is grace given us by the water itself? That's question answer 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? No, of course not. Blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Child of God in Israel, who had this word spoken unto them, understood quite well that when Ezekiel spoke these things, he was not speaking of some physical property in the Old Testament ceremonies. And to understand that, we need to be clear about something. There were, in the Old Testament, divers washings or baptisms. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews. When he speaks of divers washings, he uses the word that in Hebrews 9, it speaks of baptism. Baptism is not something that was invented by John the Baptist or came into existence as if it had never existed before when Jesus walked the earth. The Old Testament church had all kinds of baptisms, washings. They were with water. They were anointings and sprinklings of blood. They were also with pouring out of oil. And Ezekiel, who is a priest, is using the language of those baptisms to speak, as God commands him here, God's word to God's Old Testament church. He is describing, under the figures of the baptism that was known to the people of God, administered in the various forms of it in the temple, of the great cleansing that God would work among his people. And it's very clear that he is not talking about something that water could do. John the Baptist, when he came with the baptism of repentance, was a priest of the house of Aaron, according to Zechariah, his father, who labored in the temple. And he comes as one who is an Old Testament prophet to declare the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And he comes preaching baptism of repentance, and he makes it clear to the people as he baptizes them, obviously following the Levitical rites, which was by sprinkling and pouring. Nothing of immersion anywhere in the scriptures, and I'm not going to get into that debate, but it's sprinkling clean water upon you and pouring out of the Spirit and of oil to anoint. But he comes preaching the baptism of repentance, and he says very explicitly, I baptize you with water. But there is one coming after me whose shoe latch I am unworthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The water is a sign. The water speaks of our need to repent and of the cleansing which can be found only in Christ. But it does not regenerate. It does not make us to be in itself by some property of the water, regenerated believers, or true children of God. It's only a sign and seal to represent unto us and confirm the word of the gospel. It is the nature of a sign and seal upon the promises of God that it joins together that which is visible in the sacrament and the spiritual blessings being confirmed. And it is in that way that you and I are to understand the language of scriptures, to draw that connection, to draw it intimately, so that I may say these things are true. I say that by faith as a child of God, and they're true for me. The Word of God speaks to us the language of our salvation, even in the language of the sacraments, so that Titus can speak of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Paul can talk about his own baptism and quote the words of Ananias to him, arise, Paul, be baptized and wash away your sins. The thing that signifies and the thing signified by it are joined together to confirm our faith. But the reality is a spiritual one. And that brings me to the second point here. The cleansing that is spoken of is a profound wonder of salvation. The Catechism asks us, what is it to be washed? What does it mean for you and for me that we are washed not now with the water, that's just the sign and confirmation, but what does it mean to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ, to be partakers of that blessing that Ezekiel is also setting before the Old Testament church? Well, it is this, exactly as the Catechism has it. It is that God freely, for no merit or no work of our own, gives to us as our possession something we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, remission of sin for the sake of Christ's blood. Now understand the components of that. In the first place, when Jesus died on the cross as the head of his elect, the sheep given him of the Father, when he laid down his life for the sheep, all our sins were blotted out once and for all in time and eternity. His blood covered all our sins and paid the debt. It's paid. It isn't something that's provided and not sitting there as a potential. It is something accomplished and finished once and for all in the cross. It belongs to the wonder and nature of the cross that all the sins of God's Old Testament saints of the past were blotted out because he's the propitiation for the sins that are past. But he dies for all our sins before we were even born, so that we have in him the one who has appeased the wrath of God and blotted out all our transgressions by the shedding of his blood. We receive of God that which we have in Christ, which he has accomplished and which is fully realized by his one sacrifice once offered on the cross. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And he meant what he said. Nothing needs to be added to it. Baptism is a sign and seal that in the saving grace of God, you have been brought into, as a believing child of God, been brought into those blessings, and that they are freely given you. For the sake of what Jesus has done on the cross, namely, that our sins are blotted out, that we are cleansed from all the filthiness of our souls, so that there stands before the face of God that blood of Christ, and he does not see our sins. And in that blood of Christ, God declares us what we aren't in ourselves, righteous in his sight, as if we were perfectly innocent, had always done every word of God. And we have that blessing in such a way that though daily we sin, daily we fall short, for that is still the spiritual reality of our life, nevertheless, God forgives us our sins day by day, so that I have that remission of sins, and in the way of confession and sorrow for sin, God daily renews that blessing, imparts it to me. It's not this, that you're in a state of grace and then you're out of it and you're in it and you're out of it. God brings us into a state of perfect righteousness before him in the work of our salvation, gives us that righteousness in Christ. And though our experience is that we sin and fall short and must needs come and taste that forgiveness of God again and again in the practical reality of our spiritual life, yet because we have that righteousness which is in Christ, it is freely given unto us, and it's not the case that God says, this time that sin is too much, it can't be forgiven. He has blotted out all our transgressions once and for all in the blood of Christ. Secondly, that has to do with all the legal blessings of salvation, the other element of it is this, that we are washed in the Spirit of Christ. And the idea of that is this, that is especially on the foreground perhaps in our text, that he is going to cleanse them by taking away that hardened heart of sin and giving unto them what they don't have by putting his Spirit within them. within you. A new heart, a heart transplant, which is the wonder of regeneration, being born again. And we should note that the text is not talking about an emotional experience, a born-again experience, as is falsely so called, that we experience the outworking and life of being born again is true. But he's talking about a profound work of grace that lays hold upon the heart of a dead sinner who is truly dead and has no desire after God, and takes away that hardened heart of sin, cuts it out, and plants where there was no life, no heart that could beat, because it was as dead as a rock, a heart that begins to be receptive to the working and operation of His grace and Word and Spirit, and is so because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. He gives to us life in the Spirit. So that baptism points us to the fact that we are renewed and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now that Holy Ghost is in Christ as the head and is imparted to us to make us to be members of Christ, that all the blessings that are in Christ, through that activity and agent of the Spirit, might flow to us, and that you might live before God. The spiritual reality to which baptism points us is therefore our spiritual birth from above, that we have, by the grace of God, been born again from above, and that His Holy Spirit is given to us to sanctify us, to be members of Christ, imparting unto us every blessing that is in Him, and that the fruit of it, which Ezekiel points out, and the Catechism does also, the fruit of it is this, that we are made to be a holy people. The Catechism puts it this way, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. In Ezekiel, we read it this way, that I will cause you, notice where Christian living comes from, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The grace that works spiritual life and new birth is a grace that cleanses and daily cleanses us. You're washed but once in the sacrament of baptism because it's a sign of incorporation. But that cleansing is really an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that not only gives you the beginning of life, but then daily renews, cleanses, and purifies your life so that you come before God in sorrow for sin, die to that old man, fight the battle of faith, put away the lusts of the flesh, turn from the evil that rises up from that old man of sin, and begin by the power of God's grace working in you the willing and the doing, begin to live a godly life, walking in the will of God, to keep His statutes to do them, not to obtain salvation, but in gratitude. That's why the Catechism is going to go on to treat the law in the third part. It is that we might more and more, there's a constant, continual operation of the Spirit in our life, cleansing us. That's true for our children, beloved. That's really, in a way, the foundation of bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Without this, the whole matter is impossible. You can't bring up a stone. It's hard. But it is that these blessings are to us and to our seed after us, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But the whole foundation of bringing up your children with God's word and prayer has a foundation in God's grace, so that the command to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the promise of grace to walk in that command, you know, the blessing of a seed that fears the Lord, that is even possible. It's its foundation. Now, the water doesn't work that. Christ does. The Holy Spirit works that in our hearts. Does that mean that everyone who is externally baptized with water is saved, whether adults or children? Of course not. These things are signs and seals of God's promises to His people. They are a sure word that addresses us as those in whose heart God is working these blessings. And that means several things. In the first place, no child of God who's struggling with these things, how do I know these things are for me? Well, you wouldn't hunger and thirst after righteousness if you were not a citizen of the kingdom. That stony, hardened heart has no interest in this stuff. It's bored with it. Hates it. It's like Esau, who knew all of these things, the circumcised, which is the other parallel to baptism, and despised his birthright, sold it for a mess of pottage, and walked in the way of sin. King Saul had no use for it, neither did wicked Ahab. But these things speak, and God applies them to our faith. He does that, beloved, that you and I should not look at these things and say, well, since the water doesn't apply it, and it's not everyone head for head, that means, after all, I must live in doubt. No, that's not how this works. God does not cause the sacraments to be ineffectual. They are not given to us to leave us in doubt. They are given to us to assure us that those things which are represented by them and which by grace alone are received and through faith which God kindles in our hearts by which we appropriate them, that they are really and ours so that we may be assured of them. Excuse me. Catechism takes up that subject in question answer 73. Why does God speak this way if the water doesn't work that? He does that for two reasons. The first is to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ. Then the Catechism rightly understands, here's what God's grace is doing with baptism itself. In the hearts of God's elect. The water doesn't do it, but the Spirit works by it. Especially by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins. And that as really as we are externally washed with water. God does not allow that sacrament of baptism to be unfruitful in your heart and mind. He doesn't speak this promise to His believing children who are sitting there with their harps hung on the willows, mourning in sorrow for Jerusalem destroyed because of all their sins. He does not speak this word that He should leave them in doubt, but to comfort. And God works by His Word and Spirit and uses also the signs and seals of His grace to assure us that these things are true. And you and I may therefore rightly lay hold of them, spiritually appropriate them to us and to our children. By faith in God who is faithful to His promises and to a Savior who says, go ye, teach all nations, baptizing them This washing speaks of your regeneration. This washing testifies of the washing away of sins. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. Oh, he that believeth not, though he be baptized, is not saved. God assures us by this sacrament that we are in Christ, that his children might know they are his children, that the sinner might know with a burden of his heart that he's forgiven. And that you and I, as children of God, struggling with all the uncleanness that wells up from that old man, and it seems all so hopeless sometimes in your Christian life, might know and be assured in our hearts that we are washed, and that he is cleansing, and that that very battle belongs to part of the work of that cleansing, and that that will of God that we should lead holy and unblameable lives, that we should walk, because he will cause us to walk in his statutes and judgments to do them, that that purpose of God shall not fail. We are clean. And he assures us by the resurrection of Christ that that cleanness is going to extend someday, but not here in this life, to the whole of our nature, so that even in body and soul, we shall be utterly pure, holy, and undefiled. It is a holy flock, perfectly glorified, that shall dwell in the everlasting Jerusalem, the joy of the city of God, dwelling with the Lord our God at Christ's coming. He will save us from all our uncleanness and fill us with all the good of his promises. For he himself has commanded the sacrament, and he works that which he represents to us by it. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we need thy word. We need also the sacraments for confirmation of our faith. Thou knowest, Lord, the infirmity of our faith and all the daily struggles with sin, our own weakness, shortcomings of our walk before thee. Thou knowest that nature in which we were born. Now use the truth that we were washed in Christ and apply it to our hearts, might rejoice in the wonder of our salvation, be comforted in Christ, the certainty of thy promises to us, to our seed after us as thy children. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.